This is Keith Bailey speaking for the Churches of God. Well, we're gathered here today on one of God's high holy days. And if you would, we're going to go to a very familiar scripture, Leviticus 23. Just read. This is the chapters that outline God's holy days. In Leviticus 23. And I'll begin in verse 23. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a holy gathering, and you shall do no servile work therein. And that's important, no servile work. You're not to go out and do your daily chores, your daily business of going about making your living and those things, you know. To take a day off, it's just like, it's the same as the weekly Sabbath. It's a day that's to be set aside. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. And there, you know, people that criticize us for keeping the holy day saying, well, what do you do? Do you go and make an offering, you know, before God? Do you build a fire and make this offering? Well, no. We don't. We're not Levitical priests, are we? You know, God had a system in place that those offerings, who made those offerings and all that, and God has, at this moment, temporarily taken that out. So no, we don't make an offering by fire, but we do give an offering to God, you know, a money offering, put it that way, you know, just simply put. But I don't want to get off into that too much. But so this is that day, you know, it's the memorial, the blowing of trumpets. And if you read that there, it is a memorial. Well, you know, well, what is memorials? What is? It's a day, you know, we have Memorial Day in this country when we remember certain things, certain people who've given their life for our country all kinds of memorials to different things. We just went through one this week on 9/11. You know, we've had the memorial of that. People remember back. So it's a day that we should remember the past, remember what, you know, about trumpets from the Old Testament. But also, Jesus Christ pointed out to us and that the holy days are also represent the future. They point to the future, not only to the past, but also to the future. That's what's unique about them. And kind of neat is they show you the past, and yet they also show you the future. Well, that's what I want to concentrate on today, is the future and what this day represents and when the blowing of the trumpet and especially that last great trumpet that is blown, you know, that's the one that should be extremely important to every one of us here in the room today. And to do that, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Going to 1 Corinthians 15. And, of course, the 15th chapter of Corinthians, tells us all about death, tells us what happens to those people when they die, it tells us of the order of the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he says, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, that's virtually completely contradictory to every so-called preacher that you're going to hear on a Sunday morning, that you can go to Sunday churches, because they're going to tell you now that if you just only had Christ in your life right now, how great things would be for you. You know, and this would be, you know, the rewards would just be outstanding. You know, there's certain men on TV that claim if you'll just send this seed offering to him, well, your life is just going to turn around and it's going to be great. But yet Paul tells us that if in this life, in this life only, we have hope in Christ. We're miserable. We're miserable people. Because Paul realized that this life is not it. This life is not the reward. It's not the reward you're going to get from Christ. And in verse 20, Jesus, he tells us, but now we know that Christ is risen from the dead, and he became the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one. And you know, death came by man, and by man also came the resurrection. And that man was Jesus Christ. And for an Adam, all people will die through Adam, but all will live through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, but everyone in his own order. So there is an order to it. And the holy days, you know, are so unique in that they explain this order. They explain God's plan and what God has in store for us. Verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, not before or not any time ever, other, but afterward, they that are Christ, when? Now you want it explained to you when the resurrection is going to take place. When people are going to be resurrected from the dead and changed at His coming. I mean, it's just plain English right there, at His coming. And then, you know, comes the end, and the kingdom's going to be delivered up. And in verse 25, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death, and death reigns supreme as long as we're flesh. As long as you're a flesh human being, death is always going to be there, always knocking at the door. And eventually it's going to claim every one of our lives in this room. There's no way out of it. There's no way out that we're all going to physically die. That's just the way it is. But Christ, see, has put death under him. Death is, because, see, he's overcome that. He's overcome death. And death is not going to win in the end. And then in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And again, that's contrary to what so many will tell you, that why the kingdom of God's on the earth right now. That's what that's been taught for years, that it's already here, and all you have to do is just enter it and just be born again and you're in the kingdom of God. No. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. That's not the reward. It goes back to in this life, in this flesh body, the rewards we have in Christ, you know, if that's all there is, then we're most miserable. We got to look forward to something more, something better. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but I'll show you a mystery, and we shall not all sleep. And there's the definition of death. It's the Bible's definition is sleep. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to, but we shall all be changed. So in essence, sleep and being changed is the same thing. It's the moment. It's a twinkling of an eye. And I don't want to get off on too far here on death, but understanding death is, you know, is one of the greatest truths that you can ever understand. And you know, it helps you get over the fear of it and the fear of the unknown. When death is only a moment, a twinkling of the eye. In verse 52, that's exactly what he says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trump. When you hear that last trumpet blast, you know, man, that's going to be something. You know, that's going to be the attention getter. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So we're all mortal, and we become immortal at this last trump, at the sound of that last trumpet, when that trumpet blasts. You know, I've heard for so many years when people would talk about trumpets and the commission of the church, and that we're to sound a trumpet of a warning and a witness to the world, you know, and then the end's going to come. Well, we're to sound that trumpet. We're to sound it every day in our lives by our examples and when people talk to us. And the trumpet is the gospel. Now, that is the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth, that Jesus Christ is going to resurrect those who are called. They're going to be in that first resurrection, be part of that first fruits, and begin a plan of salvation then for the rest of the entire earth and for all of mankind. You know, yeah, that's the trumpet blast we should be sounding. You know, you can watch CNN News or Fox News and all that and keep yourself informed about world events, but I don't get too worried about it. You know, I don't get so tied up in it and trying to set dates and trying to figure out just when Jesus Christ is going to return. That's foolish, because you're not going to know till God gets ready. Then it'll be revealed to his servants. There won't be no doubts then. We won't have to go to CNN and see it on just, you know, CNN or Fox or somebody and get some reporter's takes on some kind of world event. You know, God never does nothing unless He reveals it to His servants first, you know, to the prophets and to His servants. And He's not going to leave us hanging out on a limb and unaware of the end time possibilities. So this, when corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, what a victory. What a, you know, do you realize what this day represents? Do you realize that this day represents the return of Jesus Christ to this earth? You know, and the return of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection are one and the same. It's the same day. It's the same glorious moment in time when God actually puts His hand and sets His hand to save the world. So far, everything else has just been preparatory and getting ready for it, getting ready for salvation for the rest of the world. But at that last trump, when that first resurrection takes place and all those spiritual beings come into being, and Jesus Christ sets His feet down upon the Mount of Olives that day, and from that moment on begins the kingdom of God. And it's not going to just be a turnaround, you know. It's going to be time, because we're going to read in Revelation here in a little bit. You know, Christ returns with a sharp two-edged sword, and Christ has to do a lot of killing of a lot of evil people and leaders, and He's going to kill them. Now, He's going to resurrect them later on and teach them the truth, but to get things started off, it's the only way you can deal with some people is to kill them. It's just the only way you can deal with them. You know, their minds are shut to anything else, and, you know, that's like the suicide bombers. They're determined they're going to come here and they're going to kill you. If they can, they're going to kill us, and you're not going to talk them out of it. Just like I watched Glenn Beck last night, and he was talking about, you know, he's had this program all week about the perfect day, where the terrorists would love to be able to get into our school system and kill our kids. You know, that's their objective, and there's evidence out there that they've been planning to do that, because there's been buses that have been, you know, school buses they've stolen. I think around 17 school buses missing, and them bus radios that the buses use to communicate, now all of a sudden there's a bunch of them missing. And then a few weeks ago they said, now these are experts telling Glenn back this, that they had what they considered to have been a trial run down in Florida, where a couple of suspicious characters, Arabs or Muslims, got on a bus and actually held it hostage virtually for a couple hours till... Anyway, long story of that was political correctness, and got those two guys released, and they didn't do a thing to them. But these FBI people on there and stuff said that that's just a trial run. They're seeing how weak we are, you know, and we know we're totally vulnerable to that. They could get hijacked buses or walk right into virtually any school in the USA and kill till they're, you know, wipe the kids out. that's, you know, the times in which we live. And so what I was getting at, how are you going to change those people's minds? You can't. There ain't one way. That's kill them. That's on our way. We can see that back in when God, the way God had David and the Israelites many times to deal with the enemies, he didn't try to convert them. He didn't try to do anything. You're just going to have to kill them. You don't got to wipe them out. And God knows later on he'll start over and educate these people from the ground up. Because when someone, you know, is so perverted, you're just not going to change their minds. That's like, you know, they've talked about. So many people think that if we could just talk to these terrorists, and you know, that we could just get along with them, if they would just understand us. And I heard a good line, you know, the guy was saying, well, you know, do you think that of all those men that hijacked those planes, that if we'd had communication with them, we could have talked them down and talked them out of crashing into the towers? You know, could we have reasoned with them and talked them out of that? No. They're bound and determined. That's the way they're going to do it. You know, and death is the only way, and then God will start over again, like I say, in the great white throne from the ground up. And I guess you know that you're being trained for that mission right now. That's probably going to be part of what we're all being trained for, to help teach those people. You know, that's going to be your job. Those hijackers that crashed into that tower on 9/11, you know, and then died instantly, the next instant thing that they're going to, in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, they're not going to come up in this first resurrection, but they'll be in that great white throne. And they're going to be stunned when they don't have a bunch of virgins available to them, you know, and they're not where they think they are. And whenever the truth is taught to them, you know, and how stupid they was and how they sacrificed their life and killed innocent people, you know, and they're going to have to repent. They're going to have to repent of their religion, and that's going to be tough for them, you know. But that false religion that they worship now, you know, and it's no worse than the Catholic Church and their false religion. You know, they're all wrong. They all have the wrong gods. But God is going to straighten that out. And today, the day of trumpets is the beginning of God's plan of salvation. This is the beginning when God really sets His hand to a great work for His children. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10. You know, and here we Revelation, and I'm not going to try to cover all these. I don't have near the time to go through these chapters, but basically what they're telling are that God is going to, there's going to come a great tribulation, that God is going to deal with these problems in this earth, that, and the biggest thing in Revelation here is God's continual warning to people to come out of false religion, to serve Him only, and not follow after these false religions that are out here, you know, to seek the truth, and that it all, and it deals with the fact through here of God destroying this false religion and exactly how He's going to do it. That's one of the reasons we have the Great Tribulation, is to set it up for in the end, Babylon is going to fall. God is going to get rid of it. You know, and all Babylon is false religion. It's serving other gods other than the true one. And that's what he's talking about here, well, I'll begin here when seven thunders in chapter 10 and verse 4, and you know, these seven thunders had uttered their voices, and John was about to write down what they wrote, and he said, well, seal these up, which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So we don't know what they said. That's interesting, isn't it? God sealed them up. Now, what does that mean? Well, does that mean He's going to somewhere along the line reveal it to us? Otherwise, what's the point? You know, but for right now, they're sealed up, just like the book of Daniel. You know, some of that's sealed until the time of the end. Now, a lot of people like to say, well, I understand the whole thing. I understand the Bible, and I understand all that. Well, I'll confess to you, I don't. There's a lot I don't understand about the Bible, and I think there's a lot that you won't understand until God gets ready for you to understand it, because some of it is sealed to that time of the end. And then the angel stands up, And they swear, verse 6, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in, the earth and all the things that are there, the sea and all the things which they're in. So that's pretty much everything, you know. That's all the physical creation that we can know or ever hope to know. But in the days of the voice, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, then the mystery of God should be finished. So see, it's no more going to be no more false religions. Not going to no more be a mystery of what God is intending to do here. When Christ returns to this earth, and on that last trump, and that first resurrection takes place, all mankind from that moment on are going to begin to see and understand. And it's not going to be a mystery anymore of what God has got, what God's intentions are. Because God will, at that moment, set His hand to begin the salvation of all mankind. You know, that's when the big start, it's ground zero. It's when God starts to rebuild and to reveal Himself. As He says here, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of the secret plan, as mine says in the margin, and it is secret to the rest of the world. They're a totally clue to us. Who knows about God's plan? Only those that He's called out and chose to reveal it to. You know, this sermon and these words mean nothing to the vast majority of human beings on the face of the earth. Only a select few will even begin to understand what I'm talking about. To everybody else, I'm just up here, it's gibberish. You know, the man's crazy. It sounds like foolishness. But to us, I hope it sounds, makes a little bit of sense. So the mystery of God should be finished as He has declared to His servants and to the prophets. So when that, you know, when that angel sounds and it blows that trumpet, you know, and the resurrection takes place, you know, and God then begins, you know, through Jesus Christ at the millennium. There's a new world order coming, a new kingdom coming to this earth. And we can skip on over a few more chapters, and these other, as we go through, these chapters tell us about the Great Tribulation, and they tell us about this chapter 14, 144,000. I won't go into that right now. Then we come up to chapter 15, and in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast. Now that, who's going to be in this first resurrection? Who is going to hear that trumpet blast that's going to wake them up out of their graves to go meet Christ in the air? Only those who have gotten victory over the beast. And what is the beast? The beast is the false religious system. That's basically what it is. It's the beast is purporting a religion that is not God's. That's what it is. But and so there's some people that has gotten victory over it, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. So over all his accoutrements that goes along with him, all his things that identify him, and identify that type of religion, there's a group of people that don't have nothing to do with that. They skip it entirely. You know, they go and keep holy days on a Thursday that nobody else is keeping, that seems strange to the rest of the world. But I believe those are the people that's going to get this victory over this beast. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, and just and true are your ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall fear you, O Eternal, and glorify your name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. You know, and then that's what he's telling us. Revelation deals with that. Revelation deals with the return of Jesus Christ. But it tells us certain things has to happen before Christ returns. Certain things have to happen before that last trumpet blast. We got a great tribulation we got to go to. And there's going to be a great falling away. A lot of things, you know, happen. And then God details out for us just how he's going to deal with false religion and what he's going to do to it. He tells us that Rome, that this false religious headquarter, that when he gets ready to do away with it, that it's going to go down quick. That in 1 hour's time, he's going to destroy it. And people are going to just be amazed because this religion and this system has been here for thousands of years, and people have bought into it. And people are going to be amazed that, well, what happened? It's destroyed. It's not here anymore. God is going to grind it into powder. There's not going to be anything left of it. You know, that's, like I say, that's one of the biggest reasons, you know, you have the Great Tribulation, is God setting his hand in to straighten some things out. And this mystery of God at this last, when this trumpet blast sounds, then people begin to understand God's plan. It's no longer going to be a mystery. You know, when we read in chapter 17 of Revelation, and beginning in verse 4, we read about this woman in purple and scarlet. Now, you know, as we'll see later on here, this represents a church. A church organization, a large church organization, this woman does. And she's arrayed, you know, and decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, and is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. You know, she looks good, and she's pretty, but she's a rotten, filthy sinner. You know, she's terrible. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. So there it is, you know, there it is, mystery. It's a mystery religion. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints. These are God's people. All through history, who's responsible for the death of God's servants? False religion. People that didn't agree with what God sent them to say, you know, because they followed a false religion. So these false religious system is responsible for the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So here you have John writing this down, and he sees it, and he's even amazed by this system and how great it is and how beautiful it looks. You know, it's arrayed in gold and pearls. You know, and that's just telling you, you know, that it looks great. But what it's hiding is the fact that it's not the truth. You know, it's not God's true church. And God is going to deal with it. And when that last trumpet blast sounds, that's the end of it. And there will be no more false religion tolerated on the earth anymore from that moment on. You know, we read in the millennium that just when Satan the devil is taken and he's tied up, well, then God lets him out for just a little while, just before the millennium is over. And then he goes out and manages to deceive a small number for just a small amount of time. And God, then that's the end of that. And he's done away with. That's another story. Let's go on to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And I'll begin in verse 1. Now after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the eternal our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. So God is going to destroy this great whore, this great false religious system. God is going to set his hand, you know, and it may look pretty now, and it may look powerful now, and it's going to stun people that this fall is going to take place. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both great and both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the eternal God, omnipotent, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. This is the church. This is the Lamb's bride is ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's the righteousness of, and we've talked about that before, saints. You know, it's not what some religious organizations try to make it out to be. Saints is those who are in God's church who are true servants of God. That makes you a saint. Not some board of some church voting, having this meeting and hoping that, I'm not even sure how law works, but how you achieve sainthood. No. All are saints that are in God's true church. And in verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called. That's the other great thing about it, you know, is that you have to be called. You don't go out here and choose God. He chooses you. That's called grace. That's God's grace. And the thing is, you know, God is going to choose everybody eventually. His plan tells us that everybody is going to be called. But blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. So if you know, myself, I want that blessing. I want to be in that marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be there in the resurrection. That's what it is. That's when Christ returns for his church. Returns, and it's, the analogy is like someone returning for his bride. That's what he's going to do. He's going to return. So blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the greatest supper that you can. You don't want to miss that one. You might want to miss some suppers in this life. This is one supper you don't want to miss. You want to be there for that one. This is that last trump. That last trumpet blast sounds, and God's people are resurrected all over the face of this earth when David is brought up, you know, and Moses and all them. And David's not going to be there ahead of us, hopefully, you know. And I'm not going to be like Paul was. I'm not going to say those of us who are still alive, we're going to be changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye, because good possibility we'll all be dead by then. Maybe, maybe not. You know, I have no idea. And I don't claim that I do. And he said unto me that those will be blessed that are in this marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, though these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, don't you do that. I'm your fellow servant, and of thy brethren that had the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, there's another little line that people won't overlook. That is prophecy. This is the testimony of Jesus. You know, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. You know, I mean, people want to know about the future. My goodness, he's told us everything that's going to take place. He's told us there's going to be the great tribulation. He's told us in detail how he's going to deal with false religion and the criminals of this world. We know exactly how he's going to deal with it. And he's told us in detail about the fact that at that last trump, that Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to marry his church. They're going to be with him from then on. And then begins that plan of salvation. And I didn't even read over here in chapter 20 of the thrones and those that worship. You know, verse 4, he says, I saw thrones, and they that sat up on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw those souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, And, you know, that's the theme clinging throughout the Bible is come out of this world, come out of this world system. It's corrupt. It's evil. It's not God's, regardless of what many people want to say. You know, people think that that this country was founded upon, you know, that God, that our Constitution and all that was founded upon God. No, it's not. It's got some good principles in it, but it's not godly. If it was, we'd keep the Sabbath. This country would, by law, keep the Sabbath day. You know, no, it's what we have is founded upon men, and that's why it will fail. This country will fall because it's based on what men see, think, and men's judgments, and not upon God's. Who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their forehead or in their hands. They lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and, you know, and then the rest of the dead don't live yet. This is that day of that resurrection. This is that day of the beginning. It's what it represents, is the beginning of the kingdom of God and of God's plan of salvation to the world. Now, does that mean that Jesus Christ is going to return on the day of trumpets in some future day? I have no idea. It's only an analogy. And that's all that the Holy Days is telling you. They just point out a truth, you know, and I'm not going to take this as the literal day to say this is when Christ has to return, you know. But, you know, he might do it. It would be the day for it. That's what it represents. So, this has been Keith Bailey speaking for the Churches of God.